Saul Bowe for Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we thank you for allowing us to come together during your Sabbath. We pray, Father Yahweh, that you may help us to overcome, help us to become better servants, better disciples, better friends of yours. Father Yahweh, I pray that the words spoken today may be your words, may be from your inspiration, your Holy Spirit, that they may express your values and your morals and your truth. Help us, Father, to overcome and to change, for we know that there's no greater goal we have as your people to be found worthy of your calling and to be found worthy of Yahshua's second coming. We thank you for the many blessings. We also pray, Father Yahweh, for those on the prayer list, that you may be with each one. Heal them according to their request, according to your will, Father Yahweh. Help us to overcome now, and we dedicate this service to you, and we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Well, I'd like to welcome everybody here. I'd like to welcome also those listening on audio tape, CD, and those listening live via the internet. And also, I'd like to welcome our guests. You know who you are. Last message, I spoke on the feast. It was entitled Prophetic Feast Part 1. Today will be Part 2. Last message, we looked at the first four prophetic appointed times within Yahweh's word. Those were Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, which is during Passover, or Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost. We found how Passover symbolized shedding of blood, freedom through blood. It was freedom from the death angel through the Paschal Lamb. It was freedom through Yahshua's shed blood from our sins. We know those of us immersed were immersed into Yahshua's name for the remission of sin, so freedom through blood. We know scripturally that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a time to remove leavening. Leavening in Scripture represents sin. It's a time that we're to remove sin, iniquity. First fruits, we saw that that symbolized Yahshua's resurrection. Yahshua was resurrected on that day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at Pentecost, the giving of Yahweh's law, his standards of living, his morality, and also in the New Testament, the giving of his Holy Spirit, his Ruach HaKodesh. So all these appointed times have been fulfilled in the New Testament. We see a secondary fulfillment. In this message, I would like to look at the remaining appointed times, the fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement to Yom Kippur, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. Now again, unlike the appointed times we looked at in last message, these feast days or these appointed times have yet to be fulfilled, but they will. They will at Yahshua's return, at his coming, and even further down the road. I'd like to begin by looking at Leviticus chapter 23. This is where it all begins. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. The importance of Yahweh's feast days. How important are these days? Are they important? Do they have prophetic importance? Are they only days of worship, as we spoke on last message? Are they only days of worship? And as we saw in last message, and as we'll see in this message, no, these days are more than days of worship. And we can find that here partially in verse 4, Leviticus chapter 23. It says, these are the set feasts of Yahweh. So notice number one, whose feast days are these? Doesn't say the feast days of the Jews, the feast days of Yahweh. Even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. So we find here Yahweh referring to all his feast days, all the appointed times. And he says that you shall have a holy convocation. Now we've already looked at this. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with this. But this phrase in Hebrew is Kodesh Mikra, Kodesh Mikra. Holy, Kodesh, means sacred place or thing. Mikra is convocation. It means something called out, a public meeting or a type of rehearsal. So we find here that the term holy convocation or Kodesh Mikra points to either a sacred assembly, a gathering, or a rehearsal, prophetic importance. So we find that Yahweh's days are more than days of a fellowship, days of meetings, days of gatherings. We find that these days are prophetic. And people who ignore these days, they don't see the truth. They don't understand that these days are more than simply days during the year. They point to something greater, point to something prophetic, something we will find in the future. Again, some of these fulfillments have occurred, like Yahshua or Paschal Lamb, the coming out of sin, the giving of Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, His Holy Spirit. Let's look first at the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. In verse 23, Leviticus 23, verse 23, it says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall be a solemn rest to you, a memorial." And what is a memorial? A memorial is a remembrance. It's a remembrance. And what does it say here? "A blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Again, Kodesh Mikra. "You shall do no servile work, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh." So we find that this first feast day is what? Is a day of blowing of trumpets. A day of blowing of trumpets. We're not really given a whole lot of, information on this day. What it represented, what it foreshadowed, what the memorial was all about. Besides, it was a day of blowing of trumpets. We do know that the trumpet had several purposes. Number one, we know it was used to gather for war, to gather to move. It was also used for commemorating the sacrifices. It was also used of commemorating days like the Sabbath, the new moons, the feast days. So we find that the trumpet was used throughout worship, throughout movement, throughout war. Many people believe that this feast foreshadows Yahshua's coming, His return to this earth. Now, how do we know this? How do we know this? How do we know that this feast foreshadows Yahshua's second coming? Where do we find this evidence? Or where do we find the evidence that Yahshua will return on this feast day? Well, let's find out. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians. Remember, these days are not just old days of worship. They're more than this. They're more than this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is an important passage here. It says, "But we do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope." So we find here that death is compared to what? Sleep. Sleep. When we die, it's a type of sleep. "For if we believe that Yahshua died and rose again, even so them also that have fallen asleep in Yahshua will Elohim bring with him." And we know in Romans chapter 6 it talks about this, how when we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we take part in his death, and in so doing we take part in what? His resurrection. His resurrection. That's what we find here Paul verifying. "For this we say to you by the word in Yahweh, that we that are alive, that are left to the coming of Yahshua, shall in no wise perceive them that have fallen asleep." So we find that there's an order to the resurrection. "For Yahshua himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of Yahweh." Notice that, the trumpet of Yahweh. "And the dead in the Messiah shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet Yahshua in the air. And so shall we ever be with Yahshua. Therefore comfort one another with these words." What do we find here? Well, number one, we find that Yahshua will return when and how? Return at the sound of a trumpet. At the sound of a trumpet. When this happens, what will happen? What do we find here? The dead in Messiah, it says, shall rise first, and then the living. So we find that there's an order to the resurrections. There's an order to how we will be resurrected. The living will go second, the dead will go first. They will then meet Yahshua, we read, in the clouds, as he returns to this earth, as we find in Zechariah chapter 12. Now, can you imagine, can you ponder for just a moment meeting our Savior in the clouds as He returns to this earth? I don't think we can fathom such an awesome reward today. And we can think about it. We can contemplate such a gift, such a time. But can we really understand what will happen? I'm sure that this will be the greatest thing we will ever experience up to this point. You know, the wonderful thing, though, about Yahweh's Word, there's greater promises than this. You know, this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning. Yahshua's return is only the beginning for His saints. We know that, not to get off topic, but we will go through the millennium, and then we will see Yahweh Himself, the Father. We will touch on that as we go on. But again, this is the reward for those who are called and chosen, those who dedicate their lives now to Almighty Yahweh. But I want you to notice here, more than anything, is how Yahshua returns. And that is by the sound of a trumpet. By the sound of a trumpet. There's something very special about this trumpet. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet." So notice that the last trumpet. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on immortality, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then the saying shall come to pass that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So we find that at the last trumpet, what will happen? The saints, those in the Messiah, those we read about just a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians, will be raised and changed in a twinkling of an eye. They will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. What does this mean? The word corruptible is from phartos. In the Greek, it means to decay or to be perishable. That's what it means to be corruptible. Incorruption, aphasia. In the Greek, it means incorruptibility or unending existence. You will always exist. Mortal is thetos, and liable to die, according to Strong's. And immortality is anthensia. It means undying, immortality, everlasting. So this is what's awaiting us. This is what we will receive when Yahshua returns to this earth. We will go from liable to die to unending, everlasting, eternal, always in existence. On this day, we will be changed from what we are now to spirit beings. To spirit beings. The sickness, the disease, the physical thorns that we all deal with will be a thing of the past, be no more. And again, it's very possible that this feast symbolizes Yahshua's return. We know that all major events historically, scripturally, have occurred on a feast day. Again, I'm going to, the giving of the Spirit, the giving of the law, the dying of our Savior, the remission of our sins through His blood, all this occurred on a feast day. It makes sense that Yahshua too will return on a feast day. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. One more passage here speaking about a trumpet. Revelation chapter 11 and look at verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven, and they said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Yahweh and of His Messiah, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before Yahweh on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshipped Yahweh, saying, we give thanks, O Yahweh El Shaddai, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and did reign. And the nations were angry, and your wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged, and the time to give the reward to the servants or prophets and to the saints." So notice the timing that we find here. It all correlates. Yahshua's return is at the sound of a trump. That is when the saints are resurrected. That is when the saints are changed at the last trumpet, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And we find here the same thing. The last trumpet is when the dead shall be raised, and the saints will receive the reward of the coming of our Savior. It says, "And to them that fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth. And there was opened the temple of Yahweh that is in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the Ark of the Covenant, and there followed lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquakes and great hell." So we find scripturally that Yahshua's coming will be preceded, will come with a sound of a great trumpet. The saints will be resurrected at the sound of the great trumpet. Yahshua's return will be at the sound of a great trumpet. All this will be at the sound of a great trumpet. At the sound of the trumpet, we find here that the kingdoms of this world will become what? the kingdom of Yahweh and of his Messiah. Again, this happens when Yahshua returns, when the saints are resurrected, and when the saints are changed to meet Yahshua in the clouds when he returns. So we find that the Feast of Trumpets may foreshadow one of the greatest events in the history of this world, Yahshua's return. It may foreshadow Yahshua's second coming, a day that we're all looking for, a day that we're all striving for, to be found worthy. If this is not our goal, I'm not sure why we're here today. It should be our goal, all of us, to strive every day to better ourselves, to become more focused. Because we're all sinners in Yahweh's eyes, and we all fall short. I know I do. I'll be the first one to admit it. But again, those who neglect this feast, they're missing this point. They're missing this prophetic truth that this day does point to something greater than a day of worship. It points to a time when Yahshua may possibly return to resurrect the saints and to reclaim this earth as Yahweh's world once more. So it's a great truth, I believe, behind the day of the Feast of Trumpets. Let's move on now. Let's take a look at the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Turn back to Leviticus. Again, it all started here in Leviticus, chapter 23 and verse 26. It says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, On the tenth day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. There shall be a holy convocation to you, and ye shall afflict your souls." And we know that we do that by fasting, by abstaining from water and food, drinking food. So we're to fast during this day. "There shall be a holy convocation to you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. And ye shall do no manner of work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before Yahweh your Elohim. For whatever soul it is that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from his people." So it's important. It's important that we afflict our souls on this day, that we afflict ourselves for Almighty Yahweh. And again, it shows our reliance on him. It's amazing how we understand how much we need our Father in heaven when we're without food, without water, without whatever, when we're destitute, when we're without. "And whatever soul in it that does any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall keep your Sabbath." This is one of the most restrictive days of the year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This day forbids all work. No work at all is allowed on this day by penalty of death. Now, what else is this day all about? What else does this day foreshadow or represent? This day was a day of atonement. Atonement means covering for Israel's sins. Atonement is kippur, and it's from 37:22 in the Hebrew. It means to cover, to condone, or to cancel, is what the word literally means in the Hebrew. The main purpose for this day was to cover, to atone, to forgive Israel's sins for that year. I've heard some ministers use the term at-one-ment, a play on words for atonement, to illustrate this reconciliation. But it was a day of reconciliation, a day at-one-ment, at atonement, a day of covering and of forgiveness. On this day, again, Israel's sins were covered for that year. Turn to Leviticus 16. I'd like to read a little bit more about this day. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. Verse 29. "And it shall be a statute forever to you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls." There it is again. We're told to afflict our souls, to fast. "And shall do no manner of work, the homeborn or the stranger that sojourns among you." So notice it includes everybody within your boundary, within your territory. For on this day shall atonement be made for you. To cleanse you from all your sins shall you be clean before Yahweh. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and ye shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who shall be atoned and who shall be consecrated to be priest in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall be put on the linen garments, even the holy garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meetings, and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be an everlasting statute to you. What does the term everlasting mean? Solam in the Hebrew means time out of mind. It keeps on going. There's no end. Continues to say to make atonement for the children of Israel because of all their sins once in the year. And he did as Yahweh commanded Moses. So we find again here that atonement referred to Israel's sins. That's what was atoned for. On this day, all the sins, all the iniquities of the people were covered, were forgiven, were atoned. Now we know from Hebrews that the sins were not washed away as we find in the New Testament with immersion or baptism. But they were covered. They were forgiven. That's important. Besides this day being one of the most restrictive, it was one of the most important, crucial for the children of Israel, because it was on this day again that they found atonement. No other appointed time was for this purpose. No other appointed time was a day to offer atonement or covering or forgiveness for their sins. So for Israel, this was imperative to observe, to honor. Now what might be the future fulfillment? What might this day foreshadow? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. What might this day foreshadow? Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is one of my favorite books. It's not a real popular book, but so much truth. Turn to chapter 3 with me. Chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Therefore, behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua upon one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving of it, says Yahweh of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." But notice verse 10 says, "In that day." What day? In the day that he removes the iniquity, says Yahweh of hosts, shall you invite every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. So what day? What day are we looking at here? This day is speaking of the millennium. Speaking of the millennium. And we know that because it says that every man shall invite his neighbor under his own fig tree. This is indicative of the millennium. Of the millennium. Not now. This day is a day that Yahweh has says will remove the iniquity of the land, of the people. He will remove the sin. Now remind me, what was the main purpose for Yom Kippur? Why was it given? What was done on this day? The main purpose was to remove sin, was to remove iniquity, was to offer forgiveness to the people. When Joshua returns to this earth, at the beginning of the millennium, this will happen again. He will cleanse this earth of its sins. It will be a new beginning. He will cleanse this earth of its sins. Could this possibly imply the Day of Atonement? It's very possible. It's very possible with what we find here is referring to this appointed time, to the Day of Atonement, to Yom Kippur. Again, remember that according to Paul, all the feast days, are a shadow of things to come, Colossians 2:16. There are a shadow of things to come, including Yom Kippur. This has a meaning. This has a purpose. And I believe the purpose is this forgiveness. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. We spoke about this somewhat in the Bible study today. Turn to chapter 31. Now this is the new covenant that we find in Hebrews chapter 8. But has this occurred yet? Let's start with verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws in their inward parts, and in their hearts will I write them. And I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. But they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they shall all know me." Notice that. They shall all know me. Has this been fulfilled? They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Will I remember no more? This passage is speaking about the new covenant we find again in Hebrews 8. Now some believe that this new covenant has been fulfilled in the New Testament assembly. But I propose to you today that it is not complete. That it is not complete. This covenant has yet to be fulfilled, because it says part of the fulfillment includes all shall know Yahweh. All! Or what about these heathen religions throughout this world? Do they know Almighty Yahweh? No. 30% of the world population is Christian. 20% is Islam. And the rest of the population falls somewhere in between. Does all the world know Almighty Yahweh today? No. No. Do they know the Bible? Do they know the laws? Do they know our Savior? No. They don't know. This is yet to find fulfillment. Notice what we find, though, in verse 34. Yahweh will forgive, it says, their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Again, what appointed time might this foreshadow, if not Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? Do we find this symbolism with Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks? Do we find this fulfillment with trumpets or with tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering? No. Again, the only appointed time that this could foreshadow would be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day that Yahweh covered the sins of the people. And He will do it again in a greater way during this feast, I believe. During this feast, during this appointed time, the day that Yahweh cleansed Israel from His sins. He's going to do the same thing when He returns, Yahshua. It's going to be a new beginning. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, another prophetic passage. And let's take a look at verse 22. It says, there I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king of them all. Or who will that be? And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two nations any more at all. This is talking about how Israel will be restored. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. He will cleanse them, it says. So shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. Again, this is a millennial prophecy. This has yet to happen. This prophecy says that Yahweh will again bring together the tribes of Israel and will restore them and take away the sin. This has yet to happen. This has yet to happen. But notice what we find here. Notice what we find. We find that He says, He proclaims here, that He will cleanse His people of their sins. Again, what time might this foreshadow? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day that Yahweh cleansed Israel, the day that Yahweh forgave Israel. Would He not use this day also to forgive the inhabitants of this earth, those at Yahshua's return, those who were ignorant, those who did not understand? Again, what appointed time besides this day would foreshadow or could foreshadow such an event? Remember again the purpose of Yom Kippur, to cleanse, to forgive. And keep in mind that the millennium, again, is a new age, a new beginning for this earth. Yahshua said, the disciples asked Yahshua, when will the end of this age, the consummation of this age? We're in a different age. The millennium is another age. It's a new beginning. Yahshua will begin the millennium by removing the sins, by restoring Israel, by making things right. And that's what we find with Yom Kippur. Let's move on now to Tabernacles, Leviticus chapter 23 again. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39. It says there in verse 39, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of Yahweh 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. So we find that there's two high days, one on the first, one on the last. You shall have taken on the first day the fruit of good trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim 7 days. Now this is a characteristic we find throughout Yahweh's word, and that is that we're to rejoice. We're to rejoice during his feast days. We're to rejoice during the Sabbath. We're to rejoice. And you shall keep it a feast to Yahweh 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever. Again, olam, time out of mind. Time doesn't end. Time doesn't end. Forever. Throughout your generations. You shall keep it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are home born in Israel shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. And Moses declared the children of Israel the set feasts of Yahweh. Now, notice that the Israelites were commanded to build booths. They were told they were commanded to build booths during this feast. Now, why? Why? What was the reason for this command? Why were they commanded to build these booths? They were to do so to always remember how they stayed in booths after leaving Egypt. After leaving bondage, it was a memorial, something for them to remember. What does the word booth mean? That's important to understand. Brown Driver's Briggs Lexicon defines booth or sukkah, the Hebrew word, a booth, a crude or temporary shelter. So something temporary, it's a shelter of some type. So this feast is a time that remembers how the Israelites stayed in booths, how they wandered in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. This feast was a transitional period for the Israelite, for Israelite history. It was a time between when they left Egypt to the time when they entered in to the promised land. You understand that? That's an important point. I don't want you to miss it. A transitional period. The time when they left Egypt to the time that they entered in to the promised land. It's an important truth. Let's compare the symbolism to the millennium, to the 1,000 years of Yahshua's reign here on earth. The millennium will be a transitional time again. From Yahshua's coming to the coming of New Jerusalem, to the coming of Yahweh's city, when he will bring his city down from heaven to this earth. Again, a transitional time. This feast represents this coming millennium, this millennial kingdom that Yahshua will establish at his return. But again, just as the wilderness was a transition, was temporary, this feast represents the millennium in the same way, that it will be a time between Yahshua's return and the time of Yahweh's kingdom here on earth. You know, the millennium is a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thought, but Yahweh's kingdom is even greater. It's even better. And we put a lot of focus on the millennium, and we should. But so often, I think we miss, really, the goal of the reason what we're doing and why we're doing it. It's for Yahweh's kingdom. It's for this new Jerusalem. It's for something greater than what we will find at Yahshua's return. It's something we will find when Yahweh himself returns to this earth with his city. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians. I want to establish a timeline here. The best way of doing it is go to Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to start at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in the Messiah shall all be made alive. Verse 23. But each in his own order, the Messiah the first fruits, and they that are of the Messiah is at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign. Who? Yahshua. Yahshua must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. For he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who did subject all things to him. In other words, this does not include Almighty Yahweh. And when all things have been subjected to him, then shall the Son himself also be subjected to him that did subject all things to him, that Yahweh may be all in all. So we find four phases here of Yahweh's plan. Number one, we find the resurrection, Yahshua's resurrection. And again, as we saw in the last message, this is symbolized and this foreshadowed the Feast of Unleavened Bread when Yahshua was resurrected. It was on this feast. The second phase here is Yahshua's second coming, the resurrection of the saints. Both will occur together. And this is typified, I believe, by the Feast of Trumpets. The next is a time that Yahshua will rule, it says, with all authority, all power. And he will subject all things under his feet. And he will put down all enemies, including death in the grave. Including death. All enemies. And then, the fourth phase. Here's the fourth phase. It's the time when Yahweh the Father will come down with his city, with that golden city, to be with the saints. And it says, when this occurs, he will be all in all. Yahweh himself will be here on earth. And again, this is the greatest goal. This is the greatest promise we can look to as his people. Turn to Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to revisit here Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the middle of you, says Yahweh. And many nations shall join themselves to Yahweh in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the middle of you, and you shall know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. And Yahweh shall inherit Judah as his portion of the Holy Land, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." This passage is speaking about the millennium. Notice the description we find here. Notice what we find. Yahweh says that he will dwell in the middle of his people. Now, why is this important? I'm going to tell you. What does this remind you of? What do we find in the Old Testament? What about the angel that led Israel through the wilderness? Where did that angel dwell? Where did that angel dwell? That angel dwelt on the Ark of the Covenant, on the Kippurth. The Kippurth, the lid to the Ark. Where was that Ark of the Covenant? It was in the middle of the camp. You see the parallel. It was in the middle of the camp. Just as Yahweh dwelt in the middle of the camp in the Old Testament. He's going to do it again, he says, in the millennium. He's going to dwell with his people. He's going to be with his people right there in the middle. No different from what we find in the Old Testament. Again, what we find in the Old, we find in the New. What was, will be again. That's what we find in the Word. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. "In this manner says Yahweh of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come peoples and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to entreat the favor of Yahweh and to seek Yahweh of hosts. I will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem to entreat the favor of Yahweh." So we find that during the millennium, many nations will go to seek for Yahweh's favor. This is one of the most common themes throughout Scripture with Yahshua's 1,000-year rule. The millennium is a time that all people on this earth will seek Yahweh. That is one characteristic of the millennium, the greatest possibly. That all people, all nations, all cities will go to seek Almighty Yahweh's laws, His commandments, His morality, His word. No more will this world live in lawlessness. People say we're better off without the law. Or look at this world and you tell me that we're better off without Yahweh's law. They want to take the Bible and prayer and every rudiment of religion out of our schools. You tell me that our young ones are better today than they were 50 years ago. It's insane. It's insane. But what we find here will be a thing of the past. It will be no more. You know, just as people will seek for Yahweh's word in the millennium. The Israelites did the same thing when they came out of Egypt. For the Israelites who were in bondage for 400 years, it was like going back to grade school all over again. They had to learn. They had to relearn. Instead of reading, writing, and arithmetic, though, they were learning the virtues, the moralities, the laws, the commandments of Yahweh's word. This will happen again in the millennium. Again, what was will be again. What we find in the old, we find here in the new, in the millennium. What is to come? Turn to Micah chapter 4 with me. Micah chapter 4, very similar to what we just read. But again, it's a millennial passage. I want to review it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, or verse 1. It says, but in the latter days it shall come to pass. Notice, in the latter days. This is not something that has been fulfilled. And the mount of Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall go and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, into the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Millennial passage. This is what will happen in the kingdom. Yahweh's word, his laws will go out. And he will judge between many peoples and will decide concerning strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. So we find that in the millennium, every man will sit under his own fig tree. Again, this is indicative of the millennium. But what else do we find here? We find that in the millennium, all nations, it says, all nations, not one, not two, not three, all nations will go up to Yahweh's mount, symbolizing his omnipotent kingdom here on earth, to learn of his ways, to learn of his commandments, to learn of his laws. It says that the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. This is the millennial kingdom. This is what is to come. This is what Yahshua will establish at his coming. Again, no different from what we saw in Zechariah. The millennium is a time of learning, a time of restoring truth. No different, again, from what Israel had to do in the wilderness. They had to relearn. They had to rediscover. They had to understand, again, Yahweh's word. There's one last appointed time we haven't looked at. That's the last great day. Let's turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23 again. And look at verse 36, the latter part of verse 36. It says, and on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation, Kodesh Mikra, to you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work. Now, while most people lump this day, and we all do it here with the Feast of Tabernacles, we do find that technically, it's a separate feast. It's a separate day. Now, to be honest, we're not really given a lot of description what this day may represent, what it may foreshadow. It is believed by many that as this, the Feast of Tabernacles, a seven-day feast, foreshadows the millennium, this eighth day represents the second judgment of mankind that takes place immediately after the millennium. Now, this does correspond in a chronological sense anyway. As the great white throne judgment occurs immediately after the millennium, the eighth day here takes place immediately after this seven-day feast. Also, as the eighth day concludes, brings an end to Yahweh's annual appointed times, the last white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment, that last resurrection, that last judgment will bring an end to judgment for mankind. That last judgment, they will throw in the grave. They will throw in sin. It will bring an end to judgment. So both the eighth day and both the second judgment is a type of closure. It's going to bring an end to the feast days and an end to the judgment, to sin, and to death. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 is a book that has a lot of prophetic truth. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, some people believe falsely that the resurrection is only a New Testament belief. But what do we find here? They say you can't find it in the Old. But what do we find? According to Daniel, there will be a resurrection for both the just and the unjust. Some says to everlasting life, others to everlasting contempt. Everlasting contempt. What does this word contempt mean? Some people believe that it conveys the meaning of a never-burning, torturous fire. The word contempt, according to Brown Driver Briggs, means to be an aversion or an abhorrence. That's what this word means in Hebrew. This word contempt does not imply eternal torture. It implies that these people will serve as an eternal reminder for the penalty of sin. They will be there. There will be an aversion. There will be an abhorrence, a remembrance of sin. But what I want you to notice, though, here is that there will be one last judgment, one last resurrection for both the just and the unjust. It's so important that we understand this truth, that there will be one last judgment, one last resurrection. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to close with this passage. Revelation chapter 20, and look at verse 11. And again, keep in mind that this is immediately after the millennium. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no more, no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and the grave gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." Again, we know that this takes place immediately after the 1,000 years of Yahshua's rule. We find that all of mankind, with the exception of those in the first resurrection, which we can find in verses 4 and 6, that they will be exempt of this second death, that they will be resurrected, that they will be found worthy at Yahshua's coming. But it says for all the rest of mankind that they will be judged by what they did, by their works. What does this mean? Every man, every woman that has ever lived in the history of mankind will stand and give an account for their action, for how they lived, for what they did. No matter how great, no matter how small, no matter how prominent that person might be, Nero and Caesar and all these other people will stand. No matter how great they once were, they will stand before Almighty Yahweh and they will give an account for how they lived. This is a reason why Paul says in Galatians, "Be not deceived." It's hard sometimes. We all get discouraged with this world. You see the sin, the stem cell initiative passed here in Missouri, and an abomination in Yahweh's eyes. And you can't help to get discouraged. But Paul says in Galatians, "Be not deceived. Yahweh is not mocked. What a man sows, he will also reap." A day of reckoning is coming for all of mankind. The word says it all must appear before the judgment seat. The eighth day that follows the Feast of Tabernacles might possibly represent this pivotal judgment for mankind. It may represent, it may foreshadow. And again, this shows why these days are so important. Because they're more than days of worship. They're more than days that Yahweh gave to simply congregate on. These days point to something greater. They point to His plan. They point to His plan. As we saw in the last message, and as we see now, events such as Yahshua's death, the giving of the law, the giving of Yahweh's Holy Spirit, His Ruach HaKodesh, the return of Yahshua the Messiah, the atonement for man's sins, Yahshua's millennial reign and His kingdom, and the great white throne judgment, all foreshadowed by the feast days, by the appointed times, by Yahweh's days that He established long ago. Again, these are not days of worship only. They foreshadow Yahweh's plan for mankind. May we as Yahweh's people always recognize the importance of these days, not only for the nail, and understand that not only for the nail, but also for what they represent and foreshadow. May Yahweh bless you all.